and take a moment and dismiss children for Children's Church. So any who are 4 years old up through second grade would like to, can head to room 107. Well, this is the first Sunday of the new year, which means it's the first sermon of the new year, and we're going to do something this morning. We're going to take a little aside from the Gospel of John that we've been walking through on our normal rhythm of Sunday mornings, and we're going to set the theme for the soul care messages of the year. So if you are a regular here, you know that the last year or so, we've taken a theme that of matters of soul care, of matters of the heart, and any of the months that have a fifth Sunday, the sermon is dedicated to that theme. Also, in our conference that we have during the month of September, as we call it Soul Care September, we take that topic and, again, just address it from different angles, looking at it deeply, spending some time on it to just minister to our souls in that way. And so last year, 2025, the theme of the soul care messages was conflict, but also unity and peace that could come from Scripture and from God's instruction in His Word. The grace that He would give allows us to face conflict in His way for His glory and for the good of those around us. That was our theme for 2025 as it comes to soul care. This year, now heading into 2026, we're going to take this theme of anxiety, a very curious and a very interested theme for sure, can at times be a sensitive theme, but we want to look at this theme in the coming year from different angles, looking at it certainly this morning, not exhaustively, but hopefully in a way that will be helpful, a way that will be introductory to this, and especially what Scripture says about it, and we want to come at it at a way, in such a way that it would be a skillful help to us. You know, if we think about, especially the book of Proverbs, which talks about Christians living wisely, to gain wisdom and to live wisely is really skill in living. And this would just be one of the areas as we face anxieties in life that come up, and we'll see this here in just a few moments, different ways, different times, times we might anticipate, and some that might just hit us off guard without us knowing. But how can we skillfully, in a way, live when it comes to the pressures that we feel related to anxiety. Like many challenges in things that we face in life, anxiety is not one of those once faced, once defeated issues that come up in life. There are some things that probably come up that way, but this and many other challenging things we face in life just don't come at us in that rhythm. Come once, take care of it, and it never comes back. It's not like graduating high school. You go through it once, you pass the test, you get the diploma, you've graduated, you don't have to go back to that. That's not the anxiety that we know. It's not the fears that we know. It's not many of the challenging things, the Christian life that we know. So understanding that anxiety might be a long-standing companion in life, we need skill in addressing it as it comes up. One thing we know, anxiety does not lose power by ignoring it, and it doesn't lose power by waiting for some magic bullet that will cure it once and for all. Anxiety loses power by examining it and learning of God's grace in it. Leaning on God's grace that enables us and strengthens us to grow more and more skilled as we face it in our lives. So we will do well this morning as we introduce this topic, as we look at it, hopefully in a helpful way that will help us gain skill in it. But we will do well to know it better. We will do well to ask better questions of God related to this subject. We will do well to hear answers better from God. You'll notice I didn't say hear better answers from God, but to hear God better in the answers that He gives to us. Really, the rhythm that we're hoping to achieve when it comes to this and other issues in our life that are challenging, the rhythm that we hope to achieve is we speak to God and he listens. That is at his invitation and at his promise. We speak to him and he listens, and he speaks to us and calls on us to listen. The verses we'll be looking at today are found in Philippians chapter 4, verses 5, 6, and 7. These are maybe familiar verses to you, but as we just slow down and walk through them this morning, we want to see the hope that these verses bring when it comes to the topic of anxiety. Title for our sermon this morning is this: Hope for Your Anxieties. Hope, that's a key word in the title, because anxiety has a way of draining us or depleting us of hope. We need fresh reminders of that this morning. Also, anxieties in the title is plural. We realize this is how anxieties come to us in a variety of ways and different times and in different occasions. But this is what our aim will be this morning: to look to God's word and to listen to how he gives us hope in our anxieties. As we familiarize ourselves with some of the workings of anxiety, I want us to look at it from a few different angles. Just as we get started, we're going to do a little bit of preparatory run-up before we turn to Philippians chapter 4. But as we look at some of these angles and we consider anxiety, let us consider some of the descriptions of it, some of the nuances of it, maybe categories of life that these things seep in, and then also, is there a summary or a couple of ways that God's word clusters around the words that we need to hear when it comes to anxieties? I think you'll even gain great hope and encouragement from knowing that God's word really revolves around just a couple of messages as it comes to this idea of anxiety for us. If you'll go to, I see the first slide is already up there. Let's talk about just for a moment here some descriptions, and then look at the biblical word that is used about 30 times in the New Testament for the word that we translate in our English as anxiety. First of all, some descriptions. Ed Welch, in his great little book on fear, worry, and trust, he I believe is helpful in his descriptions of anxiety, but also how it might differentiate from something that we might know commonly as fear. Let me just read a couple of sentences here and maybe gain the sense of what would be some descriptions of anxiety and how it might differentiate a little bit from fear. First of all, I want to start with what he says about this idea of fear. He says, fear can possess us. It's loud and it's visceral. If you listen, you can usually identify its reasons. It says that there is a real threat in your life. Something or someone you love is in danger. Your money, your possessions, your body, your soul, or the life and well-being of someone you care about, and you are not in control, and so there's fear. Maybe the fear is right in front of you. Maybe you are predicting it. So starting off with just some maybe descriptions of how he would define fear there, now how this differentiates from what we might consider anxiety. Anxiety, while fear usually has its reasons, anxiety might be less articulate. We can decipher some of its language, but anxiety seems less precise than fear. It's harder to locate a specific cause. It's as if your body remembers something, but it's not divulging the details. Or anxiety might have too many reasons, and you have no idea where to start. The basic theme is the same: danger, threats, something foreboding that demands action, an action that you can't identify, an action that you don't know what to do. So you pace. You flit from one thing to another, feel like you are jumping out of your skin, and or want to scream. So I thought those were some helpful both distinctions and descriptions, but also differentiations between how we might think of fear, which might have a definitive pinpoint to it, and anxiety that just might be more vague. So just some key ideas on the slide in front of you here, grabbing some of those key ideas from Welch's book there, that this could be something less precise and less articulate in your life, harder to locate a definitive cause. Something demands action, but you don't know what action to take, and so you pace. There's that agitation, as we come to know it, as anxiety that can just well up in your life. Let's move on now to the biblical word that is used. Just a transliteration there, if any of you want to study this a little bit more. The Greek word that is translated into our English Bibles for anxiety is merimna. Merimna. It can contextually be referred to as a concern or a care, a legitimate concern or care. There are so many things in life that we should give legitimate concerns and cares to. But often when this word is used in the New Testament, it is used and translated as anxiety because it's not just a care, it's an overcare. It's caring too much to an extreme, or it's being troubled with not just concern, but unduly concern. So context helps us know if merimna is referring to a care, a concern, or an overcare, or unduly concern. And this is when it often is translated in our New Testament as anxiety. There's another slide I want to go to here, just talking about some of the categories in life where we might find anxiety creeping in or can really make its way into our lives. Let's consider a couple of these categories where these things might enter into our minds. Certainly, we could say that we can be anxious about our own life. Now, again, there should be proper concern and care, but there's also those times where we can overcare or be unduly concerned about our own life. We can also say this, that can take place for the life of others. That, you know, we might notice in our own experiences that anxieties increase as the number of people that we know and the number of people that we love increases. As our circle of relationships grows larger, our family grows bigger, the lives of others might be occasions for anxiety because those have expanded. Also, the realm of relationships. These can make us feel vulnerable, and we might be especially anxious about rejection of people, what they think of us, or whether my vulnerability might be reciprocated, or whether I will be shut down or not. So that would be a category. Also, your reputation. Now, this usually has to do with anxiety related to people that we might barely know, rather than those deeper relationships that we just mentioned. But finally, a final category for us to just think about. And again, this is just helping us familiarize or to know a little bit more, to get a little bit more skilled or better understanding what we're talking about here this morning. There's the category of money. Not much comments probably needed here of how money and possessions and our well-being can give us anxious thoughts in life. Many of the best-known scriptures on anxiety have to do with money. Jesus spoke often of this, and of course, we have the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, where we even read some of the verses and sung about his eye being on the sparrow. You know, if the Lord knows these intimate things and even cares about the birds of the air and whether one falls out of the sky, whether we are aware of that or not, his eye is on those things. We should also know that he cares for us, and we are not to worry about these things. One last angle to consider before we get to Philippians chapter 4 here, the next slide. Just what about God's word and what it says about anxiety? A very encouraging word on this topic is what Scripture says about it, and especially this. When Scripture speaks on the subject of anxiety, it clusters the themes around these two areas. It's clustered around these two themes. First of all, that God is near. Scripture will often speak of our anxieties, and it will cluster around this truth. God is near to us in these things. But then secondly, that God gives the strength and the grace we need to continue on. Those are the two clusters of themes that come up again and again in Scripture when it speaks on anxieties. Just a couple of examples, the fact that God is near. Psalm 23, one of the most well-known and well-loved psalms, that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The psalm goes on to say this, I will not fear because you are with me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, for you are with me. This closeness that God is near. Genesis chapter 26 to Isaac, we hear these words, do not be afraid, says the Lord, for I am with you. Again and again in Scripture, this loving, compassionate, encouraging, stabilizing, strengthening word from God, I am with you, that he is near to us. We'll talk more on that in a minute, but the second one, also that God gives the grace and the power you need for today. He gives strength and grace for us. One of the most tender prayers in Scripture comes from Nehemiah chapter 6, where Nehemiah is surrounded by all of these challenges of the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, the ruins that were there in place, of all of the challenges that came to doing that. And he prays and asks the Lord this in Nehemiah 6:9, but now, O God, would you strengthen my hands? It's not even a prayer to take away all of the things. Just simply ask the Lord, in the midst of all of these surroundings that is giving me anxiousness, that is giving me agitation, that is a struggle for me, would you strengthen my hands that I might continue and keep going? These are the two themes around which Scripture clusters when it speaks of these things that come into our life, tempt us to have anxious and worrisome thoughts that would be an overcare and an overconcern unduly in our lives. Let's turn now to our text for this morning, Philippians chapter 4. And we're looking at this matter of hope for our anxieties. And there's just going to be some really great words of encouragement here in these three verses from Philippians 4, verses 5 through 7, of hope for our anxieties. Let's look at the first one here. And it comes in verse 5, and we can just simply say this, hope for your anxieties comes from the Lord being near. I know I just mentioned this a moment ago, but we're going to look at it very specifically here and how God promises that he is near to us, and that should do something for us. You know, we might say this, sometimes I know that truth and it just doesn't stick. It doesn't matter to me as much as it should. And then there are times where we hear this truth and we're like, yes, Lord, I need to know this. I need to put this into practice, that you are near to me at all times. You will never leave me or forsake me. Philippians chapter 4, let's look at verse 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. So the Lord is at hand. That's the phrase that we're going to be keying on here in verse 5. To say that the Lord is at hand means that he is very near. Now, I'll say this. Verses 5 and 6 are interesting in that it's a bit difficult to tell if this phrase that the Lord is at hand or the Lord is near is finishing what has just been said or if it's introducing what comes next. The difference would look like this. Let your reasonableness be known, for the Lord is at hand, or the Lord is near. That's if it would be attached to what has just been said. Or, if it's introducing what's coming next, it bleeds into verse 6, and it would be this, because the Lord is near, do not be anxious about anything. That's how verse 6 opens up. Certainly, both of those statements are true. The Lord is soon in his coming, and he is near in a very real way But even the ESV that we're using here, the version of Scripture that we're using, hints at the phrase introducing verse 6 because it's starting a new sentence there. And so the fact that the Lord is near, that he is near, and because he is near, we do not have to be anxious about anything, that is a supreme gift from God to us. That is the supreme gift of God to anxious people. And it reminds us that God gives himself to be with us in this life. He doesn't just send a delegate. He doesn't just give some second-hand gift to us. He gives the supreme gift. He gives himself. He is near. He is with us. If we go back into the Old Testament for a minute, Isaiah 49, there's a very powerful example that's used in Scripture speaking of the closeness of the Lord. This is Isaiah chapter 49. I just want to read a couple of verses here, beginning in verse 14. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child? Does she have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. You are continually before me." The people in that passage were accusing the Lord of forgetting them, of the Lord drifting away and being far away. But then there is this really tender human comparison that's used. Now, we need to think about this example for a moment. Maybe the strongest, most unforgetting human bond there is would be the bond between a new mother and her nursing baby. Think about that for a moment. That is the example or the comparison that's being used, that the bond of a mother and her nursing child are potentially the strongest human bond that we could have. It is the constant thing that would occupy a new mother's thoughts. Does a new mother have the space and the time, the ability, or the desire to think about much else than the brand new baby who is now nursing from her? And yet, Isaiah 49 says, it is possible for a mother to forget, but God will never forget his own. Held up is the strongest human bond that we could think of, and the comparison is this: God's bond to us is stronger than that. It's perfect. It can never be broken. He can never forget. He can never be neglectful. That will never happen. We are to the Lord more important than a newborn baby is even to their mother, and he remains more close and more loyal than even an earthly mom can be to her newborn. We should just let that sink in for a moment. Our fears, our anxieties threaten to unravel our attention, but God gives us hope, even in the midst of our anxieties, by reassuring us that he is near. How near? Closer than a mother to her nursing infant, and even more perfect than that. That's the first gain, that is the first nugget of gold that we grab from this passage this morning. Let's look at the second one, comes to us in verse 6. Where is there hope for our anxieties? Well, first it's from the Lord being near, and with that great promise, but verse 6 tells us that there is hope for our anxieties from God inviting us to talk to him. Comes from God inviting our prayers to ascend to him. Look with me in verse 6. I'll back up just for a moment. Verse 5, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. one of the actions, one of the exercises that helps calm our anxieties, we're told here, is prayer. Our verse describes it in three ways: prayer, supplication, making your requests known to God. It's really calling on us, at its most simplistic way of describing it, it's calling on us to speak to God, to talk to Him. In your anxious unknowns, talk to God. Tell Him what you know is going on. Confess that you may not know what is going on. Confess where you are lost or confused. Ask Him for what you think you need in the moment. Ask Him to show you what you need that you may not even be aware of. God invites us to speak our troubles to Him. Psalm 62, verse 8 says this: trust in Him at all times. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Prayer helps us. Speaking to God helps us. It helps us speak honestly to the Lord about what is going on in our hearts. It helps us grow in our requests. It reminds us to trust. Prayer lets us know that we do not face life alone, nor in our own strength, but there is one who is greater, who is watching, who is near, and who is ready to help. You know, one of my favorite scripture verses is 1 Peter 5:7. It just simply says, cast all your cares or your anxieties on Him, for He cares for you. Cast your anxieties on the Lord, for He cares for you. You know, every time I think on this verse, I think of it in terms of God's great ability to take our worries and our anxieties from us. That it's not only His ability, it's at His invitation, but certainly He is able. And I think of His capacity to take such a task as that phrase, all your anxieties. If I'm being honest, I know that I do not personally have the ability or the capacity to say this to even one person on this planet, let alone the 8 billion people that are alive on this earth. I don't have the ability to say to even one person, give me all your anxieties. That would give me crazy anxieties to think that I could not only handle my own, but to take all of the anxieties from someone else onto me. I can't even fathom this. I can't do that. None of us can. But God invites it. He invites you to engage Him with words and prayers of your troubles and anxieties in life. This is so tender. It is so loving. It shows us the grand capacity of God that He could invite us. Cast all your anxieties on Me, for I care for you. Are you convinced of this today, Christian? That this is a genuine invitation from God. Let the scripture here fill you with hope that God wants to hear about your troubles and what worries you. That is great hope for us. We look on here in verse 6 once again, and we find a third hope for our anxieties here today from this text, and it is this: hope for your anxieties comes from acknowledging what God has done. Look again at verse 6 of Philippians 4. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, here's the key, here's what we're zeroing in on, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So we circle back around to this verse. We're noticing not just what we're to do, that we are to pray at His request, at His invitation, that we make these things known, but we're also directed in this manner in which we're to do this. with thanksgiving. There's something very powerful that takes place in thanksgiving that helps with our anxieties. Thanksgiving causes us to stop and to acknowledge God's past workings in your life. And that brings perspective and calm to the present things for which we are worried about. Thanksgiving stops us, causes us to acknowledge all that God has done and is doing in our life. And do you remember the moments before David took his place against Goliath on that battlefield? The moments before that, I mean, I've got to imagine that would be an occasion for anxiety, would it not? That David's life was on the line, that he is facing the giant Goliath that no one wants to go face. I mean, if there was ever a situation to cause anxiety, and yet in those moments before that took place, David did something. That something comes to us in 1 Samuel chapter 17. David recalled and he acknowledged what God had done previously in his life. He took a moment and he recalled where God had shown up in tremendous ways to deliver him. And so he recalls God's past faithfulness. He said, you know, the Lord has delivered me already from the lion. He's delivered me already in my life from a bear. He will deliver me now from this Philistine. Took his mind, and it was very powerful for him to do this. It allowed him in thankfulness to acknowledge the Lord's working and presence in his life. So thanksgiving helps us recall God's past faithfulness, but it does something more. It helps us come to terms with the present, this moment. Thankfulness reminds us that nothing is outside of God's providence. All of our troubles are under the umbrella of His sovereignty, and there is great rest in that. Thankfulness gives us clarity. It helps us see that God has my concerns and my weaknesses and my growth under His control, and so there is no other place that we would want to be than under the care of a God who is faithful in the past, faithful in the present, will be faithful in the future, and in this we are thankful. Thanksgiving grounds us in things that are known. It takes some of those intangibles, some of those fuzzy things, some of the things that we are unclear or unsure about, and it grounds us in what is known. Anxiety and fears thrive in things that are unknown. Thanksgiving gives us tangible ways that God is working and brings us into the known. And so through the exercise of thanksgiving, we learn to trust an unknown event or an unknown outcome to a known and trustworthy God, to a faithful God, to a good and great God. Our final hope for anxiety comes to us now in verse 7 as we look at the final verse of our text here this morning. Verse 7 says this, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Here is the fourth hope for your anxieties, for my anxieties, for our anxieties. Hope for these come from a God-delivered peace. God's alternative to our anxieties is a peace that only He can give. This is a divine peace. This comes from no other location. This comes to us from no other angle than the fact that God delivers it and gives it. You'll see this contrast in verse 6. He says, "Don't be anxious." And then in verse 7, the alternative is, "The peace of God will guard you." As we submit our anxieties, as we submit our anxious situations to God, assured that he is near, putting our fears into words with thanksgiving, what can we expect from God? We can expect from him a God-given, God-delivered peace to calm our hearts. One of the strengths of anxiety is that it keeps our thoughts narrow. It keeps them earthly. It keeps them low. And it keeps us feeling helpless. But as we look to and we trust in God, that lifts our thoughts beyond ourselves. It causes us to think higher, and it causes us to think on God, who delivers to us a divine peace. When we think on the grand magnitude of God, we think on his strength. He delivers to us a peace that is beyond our reach. We cannot gain for ourselves. We cannot grab for ourselves a peace of heart that only God can give to us. It's beyond our reach. But it is a peace and a comfort and a calm that is found in him when we look to him for peace and hope in our anxieties. I read a story recently that I think captures well the entire message of what we've heard today, and so I'll close with this. A nursery worker at a church was helping for many, many years with the 2 to 4-year-olds, and this worker was explaining how they observed a recurring scenario that will probably surprise none of us, but a recurring scenario that had happened over and over again in the years. Many children, as they were being dropped off in the nursery, would begin to cry, or at times were even nearly inconsolable for a time. The reason is that they were being separated from their source of rest and contentment, mom or dad, or both. The nursery worker noticed that they themselves could only be a brief substitute for that bond. Nothing could take the place of the child's reunion with dad or mom. The child only had true and real rest in their parents' embrace. And this nursery worker went on to talk about those joyful reuniting moments where child would run to the arms of mom or dad, jump up, and felt secure and safe once again in the presence of mom or dad. You know, that picture is a lot like our lives. Our anxieties tend to draw our focus on the immediate, on our surroundings, and cause us to feel alone or hopeless or unsettled. Hope comes from the reminder that God is near. You know, unlike that nursery story, he doesn't drop us off in a problem, leave and come back later. God is always near. That's where our hope comes from. He invites our words. He invites our conversation. And as we draw near to him in trust and near to him in thanksgiving, he gives a divine rest and a divine peace beyond human ability. Will we have hope for our anxieties today? From this passage of Scripture, we can have a resounding yes. God gives us more hope than we ever know. It begins by knowing his nearness, engaging with him in prayer, drawing to him and close to him in thankfulness, trusting him in fresh and new ways, and having that God-delivered peace come to us. Does this cover everything that we need to know about this topic today? No. This is maybe but merely introductory, but we want to gain skill. We want to gain tools. We want to gain biblical knowledge and grace so that we can rub the balm of Jesus Christ and the nearness of our Lord onto our hearts as we face the struggles and trials and anxieties of our day.
Let us hear the word of God inviting us to this, brothers and sisters. Let's close our time this morning in prayer. Father, these are just mere words without impact unless you bring them near to us. We ask that you would put strength into your promises here, that you would put strength into your calling of us, your invitation for us to pray, your calling on us to trust you, the one that numbers even the hairs on our head. You know our bodies better than we know them. You know our souls better than we know them. You know our moods and our emotions better than we know them. So Lord, in the calling of this text here today, might we throw ourselves afresh and anew in complete trust on you, that we might find peace, hope for our anxieties, our troubles and worries of life, where we know that we won't just make one decision today and that carries us forever, that this must be a recurring thing, but Lord, we ask for your grace and your strength to walk with us and minister to us in these things. I pray that there might be comfort in your word here today for your people. It's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. As we come to partake of